You know, right, last week Steve started us on a series in the Psalms, but before we kind of get to that this morning, I just want to take you back. I'm out for a long run on my day off, so I go out into the countryside and I'm going uphill on a path, and on my left as I go upwards is a fence and a field, and on my right is a lovely nature reserve. And as I'm going up this hill, panting away, there's a horse and a rider making their way down. And so, as you do, as etiquette goes, there's a little nod and a good morning, hello, as we passed with the rider. And the horse nodded its head too, you know, hello. She's got me, yeah, okay. I carry on up the hill. Then 30 seconds later, I hear the thunder of hooves, the breathing of a horse right behind me, and this voice calls out, "Move!" And I'm like, oh, like that. And then a few seconds later, in punctuator, "Horse won't stop!" And I think in that moment, this is going to make a really good story in a sermon sometime. No, I didn't. I knew in that moment I couldn't outrun the horse, especially not going uphill. And I looked to the wire fence on me on one side and the brambles and the branches on the other. And I just went, "Lord!" I kept going and I spotted some branches that I reckoned I could move. And then I got behind them, out of sight of this horse that was hunting me down at a great rate of knots. And sure enough, the horse and the rider, they just thundered on up the hill, sweeping past me until eventually they came to a halt and the rider was able to just dismount. Now, once I got my breath back, once I said a few thank yous, I worked out that was the direction I needed to go if I was going to get home. And so I decided that I'd be brave, and I went up and I checked that the rider was okay. She was fine. And I actually discovered the horse wasn't after me after all. But it had just, when the path got to the road, two cars coming around the corner too fast had just spooked it, and it had turned and fled back. So they were walking home. But as I went on my way, I was thanking and praising God, thanking him that the rider had enough wit to call out, "Move," and did it, you know. And even though the horse was out of control at that point, thanking for a space in the branches and so on. What a rescue, and how grateful. Steve, as I said, started us in this series on Psalms last week as we looked at the God of all. He's over all. He's the God in all and through all and for all, the God of all. And this week, we're going to look at a song of deliverance and rescue, Psalm 34. David, who writes it, we're looking, all the Psalms we're looking at are ones that David writes, and he's in real danger. And we meet a God here who listens, who hears, and who acts in the whole of our lives. This David, who will become the great king of the nation of Israel and give us 75 of the 150 Psalms in that Old Testament book, as he reflects on the work of God in his lived experience and as he gets his 10-stringed lyre out, he kind of pens lyrics that become part of our songbook today and become part of our prayer life today. So we're going to read from Psalm 34 now, and then we'll unpack it a bit as we go as well. So Psalm 34, it says at the top, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I love this start. What a great psalm. David, he's full of praise. He's owning it. He's owning the situation. He's like, I'm praising God and I'm delighting in him. What a great God. And I'm going to glory in him always and everywhere. And then he says, he invites others into that shared experience, isn't it? He's like this expression of praise. Come on, do it with me, he's saying. Come, let's glorify God, or magnify God, as an older translation puts it. Let's lift up his name together, because voices joined together in song multiplies the praise, doesn't it? And that sense of God's presence, and it widens, extends our view of God. We magnify him in our lives. Why this exuberant praise, we then might ask? Well, why invite others in? So we better read on in this psalm, and let's see what we can find out. What's so amazing about this God of all, what he's like, and so on. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. I'm just going to read that verse again. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Maybe that's a special word for you. Was for David then. Those who look to him are radiant, he goes on. Their faces are never covered with shame. You can imagine the joy as he's singing this. This poor man called out, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. You know, God never promises we won't have troubles, but he meets us in them and saves them out of them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So I ask that question, why this praise? Why invite others in? Because it's exuberant, and we start to get a picture here, and there's a backstory. There often is to song lyrics. Many of our famous pop stars and their pop songs and so on have a story behind the lyrics, and the media sometimes speculates, and most often it's about relationship breakups and who has broken up with who and that kind of stuff. I love the story of the iconic Queen song from 1977. Brian May says this about We Will Rock You. He says it was a response to a particular phase in the career of our band Queen. And when the audience was becoming a bigger part of the show than we were. So both Freddie and I thought it would be an interesting experiment. An interesting experiment, I like that, to write a song with audience participation in mind. And then suddenly you've got the dum dum. And you're off it, and we will rock you. Anyway, little did they know we'd still be joining in or not, nearly 50 years ago, 50 years on later. And 40 years? Nearly 50. Yeah, nearly 50. It's 40 years if your age is 48 or something like that, okay? Because you always round down, don't you? But anyway. What's the backstory to this psalm? Well, in the heading at the top, just below Psalm 34, in the superscription, not because it's super, but just it gives us a bit of information, it tells us this about God's rescue of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. You can read all about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 14. I'll summarize it here. You've got a young David. He works for King Saul, all right, and sings songs for him and all sorts. Now, David, before work for Saul, he's been set aside by Samuel, the prophet, the great Samuel. He's been anointed as a future king of Israel. Right? Saul kind of knows this. And Saul has tried to spear David to death on two separate occasions, right? So it ends up, David has to get out of the fleece to place on Gath, goes to the king, Achish, otherwise known as Abimelech, is at the top of the sun. And he's there to hide from Saul. Now, the problem is that the king's men in Gath recognize David as the one who's killed thousands of their own people, the Philistines, including one great giant of a guy. And then when David works out, his cover is blown. He realizes he's jumped down the frying pan into the fire. And he cries out to God for rescue.
I don't know whether it was like a horse going, Lord!
I don't know what the words are. They're not recorded for us. We just know he cried out in that moment. And it says David feigns insanity. We're told he makes marks on the doors of the palace gate, the city gate. He lets saliva run down his beard.
Akish, the king, he looks at him like,
a madman? This guy's completely bogus, and he sends him away. And David's rescued, he's delivered, set free.
His life can go on, he moves on,
his journey. David, in some time in the course of his journey, lets his praise spill out.
words of wonder fill up a page as he's got his ten string lyre out recording the lyrics of a song and working them out, and he's not patting himself on the back and saying, what a brilliant idea to be mad and pretend, he's just like, God, answer my prayer, and he wants to honour God in this song.
And then he wants others to do the same, come on, let's all praise him together, and then he wants others to find out about it.
I was thinking, it seems like the whole of this psalm is an encouragement
to do what David says in the first half of Psalm, in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good, always has been good, he always will be good, taste. That's food festival time in the centre of town, in case you don't know. You kind of smell the smells and then you savour the flavour, don't you? You experience and perceive something, try and pick out distinct elements of it and so on. And David in these lyrics is saying, get a taste of God and his goodness. God is good. And he wants to share it in the specifics with everyone. One of our boys loves coffee, and he's got so many different ways of grinding the beans and even more ways of brewing a cup. And he often doesn't drink more than a cup a day, but he takes pleasure in it. And sometimes, on special occasions, he might hold out the cup when he's got it ready. He says, would you like a taste? You know, and he wants you to enjoy what he's enjoying, or to savour and see if you can pick out distinct flavours of that coffee. That's what David does here, you know. Distinct flavours of God's goodness. You know, do you want a taste? Our boy does it with cooking and baking too. It might be tasting and testing the texture of bread or, you know, sauce or a salad dressing, and you've got to pull out all the flavours. And I think there are three flavours here that we'll focus on now of God's goodness that we're invited to taste and see and share. They're knowing that God's attentive to us, letting him be our refuge in times of trouble, and knowing for sure we can cry out to him in trouble because of the previous things. Let's look at that first one. God is attentive. Know it for sure. Steve picked up on this last week, how parents and grandparents are especially tuned to the children under their care. God is especially tuned into our situations. Amazing. The God overall in every situation. You could read this psalm through by yourself, and I recommend you do that again a bit later today or during this week. Highlight how time and time again David affirms different things. I cried out to the Lord. He heard my cry. God listened and he answered. He's delivered me. Rescue. David had landed himself in enemy territory. Maybe that wasn't the wisest move ever, maybe, the strategy, but God's aware, God's attentive, and he's waiting for the cry. And through David's acting as a madman, God diffuses the situation somehow, and David's rescued, and off he goes. I love this theme that does come out in different ways and in different words, but it's like we cry out to God. God hears, for he's listening. He's attentive. He answers. When you revisit this, just let it sink in. God wants to do this for you. In a situation you're facing or in a situation that's just going to crop up this week, he wants to hear you call on him as well because he's ready for it, because he's so attentive, because he loves you and he's got plans for you. So don't wait to put your requests in. You know, don't wait until you've got the perfect phraseology. It can be, Lord, just go cry out. Short, panic-filled is fine. Longer is okay too. He's attentive. He hears, and let him be your refuge in time of trouble. I picked that up as I went through. David's talking about this cry to God. God somehow makes David know he's in a place of refuge. Refuge in the midst of the storm. What does he say in verse 8? Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. In those moments when you cry out, it's a taking a refuge in God. You're bringing him into everything. The verse before that in the song lyrics, he's talked about the way the angel of the Lord encamps around. It's a lovely image. Encamps around those who respect and honor and revere and fear God. And he delivers them. What a great image, God around us. Sometimes our only hope, the one to whom we pray, is also our place of safety. We're surrounded and supported by God himself. Our first son, he arrived 5.5 weeks early. It wasn't anticipated. I was still finishing off a placement as a student pastor at the time. It was a newly formed church, so I still had a couple of weeks to go of that. Lorraine was on maternity leave. And it was one evening, I remember it very vividly for some reason, and we suddenly needed to get to the hospital soon. Now, the hospital was 40 minutes away from where we were. And we sort of had a bag packed, not really, so we bunged some stuff in because it wasn't supposed to be this early. And we set off from our very rural location to try and get to the main road and then on into the hospital. And so from where we had to drop down a hill down to where this beautiful river is. Well, it was nighttime and it was misty. So as we dropped down, the fog just closed around us so tightly that you could hardly see, and literally you were inching along following the edge of the road when you could see. There was no curb, it's just the edge, the verge. We ended up going into a field at one point and had to kind of reverse out and try and be on the road still and all that so far. It was so bad. We prayed our way along towards the main road, and there was no choice about going back. You are committed. And what was 40 minutes suddenly seemed a lifetime away. Got a bit better after the river, but still bad. But that's the point where we met the main road, and a car went past much faster than we would ever dare go. So we jumped in behind it at a safe enough distance, but so you could still see the lights of the car in front. And that car took us, you wouldn't believe it, it took us all the way into Yeovil Town Centre and right up the hill, right up to the roundabout, just off the hospital, where you then had to turn off and drop down into the car park of the hospital. At that point, the car went off and disappeared. into the fog. It was funny because it turned out one of the most peaceful journeys we've ever had at that point, which was strange in the circumstances. And as we reflected on it, because we had a few hours to reflect, well, there we are, and we'd gone at a really good speed to get in there as well. It felt like a heaven-sent angelic provision for us. God encamped around us, delivering us, hearing our cry. And it was like we just entered into that space where we'd found our refuge in him, surrounded, supported along the way. God's attentive. Know that and let him be your refuge in times of trouble. And cry out to him. Go on, do it. Cry out to him for rescue, especially when fears just well up and overtake. Fear, isn't that? It's one of the most paralyzing of human emotions. When fear kicks in, it can rob you of reason. It saps our energy and confidence. Do you find it? You can lose perspective and faith. Fear. It can be experienced, yes, in real life moments of danger, but somehow it also plays in the internal dark recesses of our minds. I was thinking about this, and there's a great poem. It's written for children. It's about children by a guy called Shel Silverstein, and it's called What If? And it picks up on these fears. Last night, while I lay thinking here, some what-ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long and sang their same old what-if song. What if I'm dumb in school? What if they've closed the swimming pool? What if I get beat up? What if there's poison in my cup? What if I start to cry? What if I get sick and die? What if I flunk the test? What if green hairs grow on my chest? What if nobody likes me? What if a bolt of lightning strikes me? And so it goes on, all those irrational fears, and it finishes last line. Everything seems well. And then the nighttime what ifs strike again. Grown-ups can have them too. I know that because you tell me of some of them. I can experience my own. And there's anxiety, fear-induced what-ifs. I was running a half marathon last Monday, Bank Holiday Monday. It's great. And the night before, I slept less than normal. And I found myself in the nighttime thinking, what if? What if we're 10 minutes early for the parking we booked? Are we going to get a fine? What if there's a massive long queue for picking up my race number and I miss the start line? What if it's too windy and too cold? What if I start up too fast and I can't keep it up? You know, all those silly things. Now, but yours right now might be more serious. What if I lose my job? What if I can't find a job? What if I can't get a mortgage? What if I can't keep up the rent? What if she or he decides that she or he doesn't like me and it's over? We can experience them as a whole church. You know, sometimes like, what if we can't find a successor to Simon? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. The same David who as a boy, and the song we just sang before I got up to speak mentioned this, who as a boy tackled lions and bears defending his sheep, who took courage then, who with God's help overcame a Goliath of a giant. That David is frozen with fear then in that moment in Gath. It can get any of us at any time. And he cries out to God, and the whole psalm is about God's goodness in hearing, in answering, in delivering, in being around, rescue. Somebody once said this, if you've got a good memory and sound theology, and theology is kind of what we think about God, if you've got a good memory and sound theology, then you're ready to fight and overcome your fear with God's help. I thought that was really thoughtful and amazing. David recorded God's rescue as praise. And he did it as a reminder for himself. So it's like stocking up the memory banks, but also the theology, you know, but things about God. This is what God's like. This is what God did for me. He's feeding his memory and deepening his theology. And he and others can draw on this when fear threatens to overcome. You and I can. We see this psalm through the lens of Jesus, the ultimate rescuer, the ultimate one who is close to the brokenhearted, the one who saves those who feel crushed in spirit. We look at this psalm through that and we can draw on it. He will hear. God, know this, God is attentive to our cry. He will hear, he will answer, he'll be our refuge. He will rescue, the ultimate rescue that anyone needs is to know Jesus and find a new life in him and be cleaned up from all that's wrong in our lives. And that's why he came to become a human being, lived as one of us and died in our place on a cross, and why God just raised him to life again and opened a new way that to save us, to rescue us, and find in him a place of refuge and know his help, his spirit in us helping us. That's the ultimate rescue. That's why we sing, oh, praise the Lord, every day of my life, always and everywhere. Come on, join with me. Let's lift him up together, because rescue. In every part of our lives, we can know him. So I'd say, taste and see how good God is. He's attentive, he's refuge, and he's rescue. Taste and see. Taste for yourself. Go on. You can read what David's got to say about it. You've heard me talk about it. You can listen to others' tales. You can read about it yourself. But there comes a point for anybody where, well, are you going to take that step? Are you going to taste? Go on, take it in and work out for yourself. To take action, to experience, discover, savor God's goodness in your life. It's going to take a step where you actually taste and see God's good. Will you do that? Maybe that's for a situation you're facing right now. Maybe you've been looking in and you know Jesus lived as a man. He died on our behalf. And yes, I do believe. And you're ready to say, I want to taste and see. And ask someone to pray for you. Well, I've got people praying. Where there's hope, on my right and on your left. At the end of this service, come. What is that step for you in tasting God's goodness for yourself? Come, have others pray with you. One other challenge may be, you've tasted God's goodness for yourself. Why don't you pray this coming week? Why don't you pray and ask God to show you one person in the course of this week that you're ready for, a person who's looking for something, and you can say to them, you've heard what they've been saying, and your response is like, God is good. You can taste and see for yourself, and you can make that offer. David recorded it in praise of God, but so others could respond and respond to Christ. You've done it. When you've had a good brunch somewhere, I've heard you, and you've been telling somebody what was really good about the black pudding, if you're allowed to have that, or it was a vegan one, or whatever. You've done it. You've shared the pleasure of the meal in how you talk to other people about it. But if you've dined at the table of God's goodness, who is it that God wants you to invite to taste and see for themselves how much God It's good. Let's just pray, shall we, moment? And the band will lead us in a song in a moment, but let's not miss this moment. Taste and see how good God is. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. Is that an area where you want to taste the Lord and just see and test it out? We believe you're good, God. We believe you, Jesus, that you're here now. May we reach out to you. We know you're ready. May we experience and meet with you and find your rescue, your release, your freedom, the fresh start that you give in different situations. We bring ourselves to you. Come, Lord, you are good. Maybe there's somebody also on your mind right now and you want to lift them up to God and imagine them surrounded with God as a refuge that they might know his peace. Let's pray. Maybe you're crushed in spirit, brokenhearted, to use those phrases that David used. Know that the Lord is close right now. And he saves those who are crushed. Jesus, be in us. Be our hope. Our hope of glory, our hope of rescue. Be our everything in all of our lives, we pray. Come. We draw near to you now because we need you. As we sung, how we need you now. Now come into this moment. Come into my other moments this day and tomorrow. In each part of my life, come. I invite you in. Amen.